a revival here and there where I like to be in one of those pockets. Would you like to be in one of those pockets right now? So I'm just trusting and believing God that He's going to do a great and a mighty works real quickly. His glory is already here. He's already moving, but I want to see more movement. All right. I'm so glad that you're all here tonight, because this morning was a mess. The heaviness was great, but I'm the only one that knew it was here. So thank God for that. But God is on the move, and He is really doing great and powerful things. And I hope each one of you understand that you are a special vessel of honor that God is working through, no matter where you're at. Do you understand that? You know, you can be a special vessel right in your very home, never leave your home. But you can be a vessel that God is working through for your children, or your family, whoever comes in your home. So let's be content at where God has us, but let's make sure we're allowing God to use us as a very unique and special person. I know that I, for one, every now and then forget that I'm special and unique, and that God uses me no matter where I'm at and no matter what state I'm in. You know, He uses me. And then I have to go back and repent, and I'm getting tired of going back to the repentant pole, you know. And I just need to get it together. I was sitting there as we were singing, and I thought about Jesus and how He came and He bore His cross. And I said, Jesus, you know, and He tells us in His word, pick up your cross and follow me. And if you know, and here's my little brain sitting there thinking again. And I was thinking, well, you know, Jesus was a forerunner for suffering, right? He came and he picked up His cross, and He suffered for you and I so that we could have salvation. And His word tells us to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. And that cross carries a lot of suffering. Think about this. It just dawned on me today that he's also a forerunner. And He's coming back again to take you and I on into glory, so that one day we can come back down here and for 1,000 years rule and reign this earth. Now, which one do you want to be president? Chris is back there, me, you know. Because he's going to destroy this earth with fire, according to His word. And when He reestablishes it, we're going to be the ones He's going to bring back down here and reestablish this earth with. So maybe you're just preparing yourself now for when He brings you back again. Think about it. You ought to think about these things instead of the dumb things you think about. Maybe you think what I think about is dumb, but at least they're heavenly things, you know. They're not worldly things. Some of you just don't think enough about the things of heaven, and therefore you don't really expect God to really do what He said He's going to do in your life, and therefore you never receive it. You just really need to start, you know, just picking God's brain. You know, we already know He's unique, right? Start picking His brain. What are you doing here, Father? You know, let's just start doing heavenly things instead of earthly things. We have to work. We have to play. Yeah, we have to do the things we have to do. But in the meantime, we can be picking God's brain. We can be asking Him, what exactly are you doing in your life or in the world or with the government or whatever it is that you're interested in? And I'm just interested in Him bringing His signs, wonders, and miracles into the church. And that's where my mind stays most of the time. But because I have to stay well-rounded, it has to go everywhere. Or is your mind going everywhere? Or is it just on one thing? Think about this. Quit worrying about what your husband's doing, what your wife's doing, what your kids are doing, and start asking God, what are you doing, God? Just what is it you have planned for my life? What is it? Where? How are you going to? I know what the plan is according to what you prophesied to me, but how are you going to get me there? Through much trial and tribulation, many tests, many siftings, but you're going to go happy. You're not going to go sad. All right? All right. So this is just a teaching tonight. It's not, you know, it's not dictated by God. It's just a teaching. I entitled it For John and Don't Stop Now. And I'm teaching this because a lot of people are stopping right now. Right before the greatest event in church history, they're giving up. They're giving up hope. They're disgusted. They're discouraged. They've heard the same thing. In fact, you know, I always say at home, you know, God's going to heal us all. And I said that the other day, and they said, but when? You keep saying that, but when? And I was surprised this person said that to me. So, see, people are getting discouraged because they're not seeing it happen right now. And remember what we said this morning, people believe for 400 years that Jesus was coming before he finally came. Some of you can't even wait 6 months. I remember people would come and tell me, you prophesied this 10 years ago, but it's here, it's happened. So you know, how long ago did God tell you something? It's going to happen. If it was God, it's going to happen. You have to just be patient, long-suffering. You have to endure to the end. Some of you have endured three quarters of the way, and now you're done enduring. And you're saying, God, I'm finished with this now. And I'm not going to wait no longer. You have to wait as long as God wants you to wait. You can't push God into anything. You definitely can't push him into a corner. Don't even try. All right, let's read this story here. A little boy came back from Sunday school. I'm sorry. A little boy came back from Sunday school one morning, and his father asked him, well, what did you learn? The little boy replied, I learned how the Israelites were held as slaves in Egypt by this guy called Pharaoh. Oh, said the father. Then what happened? The little boy went on. A guy named Moses tried all these special effects on them. It was totally wicked. He turned the river to blood. He covered the Egyptians with frogs and bugs and boils. He beat them down with hailstones and locusts and scared them with an eclipse of the sun. He killed their cattle and then finally killed their oldest kids. And did it work? His dad asked. Well, Pharaoh lets them go after the kids were killed, but then he sent his army after them. The father said, and then what? Well, Moses calls in the Israeli Air Force, and they strafed the Egyptian tanks and destroyed them. They also gave cover while the engineers laid down this pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And then the Israelites crossed over without getting their feet wet. But when the Egyptian army got on the pontoon bridge, the Air Force came back and bombed it away, and the Egyptians drowned. Is that what your teacher told you? His father asked. Well, not exactly, but if I told it the way she did, you wouldn't believe me. Sometimes we have to embellish things, right? Now, what is this real story all about? God had called Abraham, the founder of the Israelite nation, in about 2000 BC to go and settle in the land of Canaan. It became known as the Promised Land, and we now know it as Israel. Over time, as the story goes, the Israelites left the land of Israel as a result of the famine. They went to live in Egypt. There they were eventually enslaved by the Egyptians and were held for 215 years until Moses arrived on the scene. Moses had been given a mandate by God to take the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them back to Canaan. So Moses went to Pharaoh to ask him to release the Israelites. Following God's instructions, he told Pharaoh that it was only for 3 days so they could worship their God out in the wilderness. But Pharaoh refused. So God inflicted the Egyptians with 10 plagues, ending in the death of every Egyptian firstborn. Eventually, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh had had enough. He allowed the Israelites to go. In fact, they couldn't leave fast enough to suit him. But like all good tyrants, once the Israelites had left, Pharaoh had second thoughts. We all go through that too, don't we? He went after them with his army and threatened to destroy them. At this point, we find the Israelites in something of a dilemma. In front of them was the seemingly impassable Red Sea. Behind them were the Egyptians, the most powerful army on the planet. What were a chosen people to do? Now, put yourself, you know, you're in the same spot, but in different situations, all right? What were a chosen people to do? God provided a way out of their dilemma, but they needed to step forward in faith. But instead of walking on water, they were in many respects walking through it. And they had to believe that the ground over which they were going to pass over was safe. As the sea rolled back before them, they had two choices. They could either, number one, stay where they were and face the Egyptians, risking either being wiped out or at best going back to slavery, or number two, they could forge ahead in faith with God and be saved. Now, I want you to think about where God has you and where he says he's taken you to. You have these two choices to make too. Did you ever wonder how the Israelites felt as they began walking through the parted Red Sea? Did they wonder if the ground was hard enough to walk on? Or did they think they would sink into the mud? Did they wonder if the sea would really stay back until they got through? You know, did you ever think that all the thoughts that must be going through their head? I don't like to be drowned, so I'd be thinking, is that water going to drown me? Come back and drown me. Did they wonder if the sea is rolled up for us, will remain rolled up for the Egyptians? The only way to find out the answer to their questions was to take the first step. God is asking each one of us tonight to take the first step toward the thing that God has called us to do. And we do that by faith. Remember when Peter tried to walk on water, that first step, getting out of the boat, is often the most difficult. He said, if that's really you, Jesus, he had to take that first step by faith. We talk about keeping our eyes on Jesus, not the waves. The same is true here, because if we have walked with the Lord in our daily lives, if we have spent any time at all in God's presence, the less daunting the crossing of our Red Sea becomes. Why? You see, with Peter, when God said, come, he wouldn't know if it was Jesus, because he spent a lot of time with Jesus. He knew that Jesus would keep him safe. All right, I said the less daunting the crossing of our Red Sea becomes. Why? Because the more we get to know God, the more we come to know God's character. The better we will know how utterly dependable God really is, no matter how wide or dangerous the sea appears to be, no matter how daunting the problem or problems before us seem to be. It doesn't matter if they're small, big, or medium. We'll know that God will take care of us in our distress. So maybe we try not looking at the water all around us and trust that God will be God, that God will protect us, that God will fight for us. We need to accept the fact that being a Christian isn't a once-done thing. It's a lifetime journey. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, second-by-second commitment to God. And if you're not in that position, then there's something with your walk with God. You know that you have to walk out. God tells us to walk out our salvation daily. Not once a week, but daily. At the burning bush, God told Moses to go. Go and tell the Israelites in Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Do you think that God doesn't see what you're going through? Do you think that he doesn't see how the enemy is tossing you to and fro? Do you think he doesn't see how your heart is breaking over the situation that God's asked you to walk through? God sees and knows it all. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God said he sees all this. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these ites. All right? God is doing the very same thing with you and I. He sees everything we're going through, and he has promised us milk and honey. He has promised us if we just stay the course, he is with us, and we're going to have more in the end than we had in the beginning. With all your Job experiences you're going through, you're losing everything, some people are. But if you need to go back, keep reading about Job and keep reading and reading until it gets down in your spirit. No matter what he went through, and it was all bad, at the end, God blessed him. And at the end, Job was a better man than he was before he went into his trying time. I think some of us are like Job. I think that we just take God for granted. We just know we're his child and he's going to take care of us. And God needs to have us understand him more fully than what we do and not take him for granted. Did I think I was going to get COVID? Absolutely not. I just knew it was never going to touch me. You know? And so Satan's probably went before God and said, okay, she thinks I won't touch her. Give her to me. And he did. And it was bad. But through it all, I just kept crying out to God, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. I know that you're allowing me to go through this for a reason. I don't understand it, and I still don't today, but I know there was a purpose for all things. Come on. And we can't curse God, and we can't leave God because he's allowing us to go through certain things. We have to keep trusting him. But God told Moses to tell Pharaoh a different story. Exodus 5, verse 1 through 3. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Once Pharaoh said, I don't even know your God. And God knew that Pharaoh didn't know him. But he still sent them in there saying, God said to tell you, let us go. Once the Israelites find themselves alone in the wilderness, they begin to see the next step and understand that they will be really free. In other words, once you get out of your wilderness experience and then you're where God wants you to be, then you can think with a clear mind. You know, say you're sick and all you can think about is being sick. But once you get well, then you can think with a clear mind and look back and see what God was doing in your life. But when you're in the storm, sometimes you don't understand. But as you walk through the storm with God and allow him to hold you in his arms. And I mean, I know some of our storms are bad. And, you know, we're trying to get our children saved. And we just see them go further and further into the hole. And you can't, you know, God, why are you not moving here? I don't ask God that anymore. I just thank him that he promised, given me a promise. And he never reneges on his promises. He always brings his promises to pass. Are you understanding that? There in the desert, the Israelites can sing joyful songs to God in celebration of their salvation. There they can begin to look forward to their future in the land promised to them by God. When you're out of bondage and when you're in freedom, then you can really praise God. But God is calling us to really praise him in the bondage. Not when you're free, but in the bondage, in your trial, in your tribulation, in this big test that's coming your way. God is asking you to praise him. God is trying to get us to trust him. God is trying to get us to understand that he is with us even in the deepest storm. Even in the deepest pit of hell, God is with us. sometimes I don't think we understand how close God walks with us. God tells me, told me, every storm you ever go through, I'm right there holding your hand, walking through it with you. And I know he is, or I would never make it out some of the storms, don't you? He's the only reason why we're still here today, because he walked through those storms with us. He told Satan, you can only go so far and no further. All right, I said, however, the story doesn't end there. While time in the wilderness opens Israelites' future, it cannot erase their Egyptian past. By now, the people grow tired of life in the desert. They complain, really complain. The Israelites complain over and over and over as they wander for 40 years in the desert. See, we need to quit complaining in our trials. If we would just start praising God in our trials wouldn't last as long. That we complain and we complain and we complain, and God can't do anything because we're complaining. We're not trusting him. In the end, only their children are able to leave Egypt behind and make their way to the promised land. God killed out all the older people, and then he let Joshua go into the promised land. What's going on now? What I'm seeing really is some of the older people are dying, and God, and the younger generations are the ones that's going to bring, you know, walk in all that glory. Why is this? It's because the older people are so set in their ways, they've been indoctrinated, and they are not changing their lifestyle. Amen. Don't be one of those. You older people in here, God said he needs the older people to help the younger people stay stable and steadfast. All right? Any kind of radical permanent change, either in thinking or perspective, is hard. I don't care if it's just, you know, I don't care what it is God's asking you to change. It is hard. Have her come back in here. We tend to look for the quick fix. Somebody say amen, Alan. Say amen. We all want God to quickly do something. And God isn't going to do it quickly sometimes. I haven't ever seen him do anything quickly, have you? You know, everything, you know, he's going to make us stay there until we learn what we need to learn. We tend to view all our problems as technical ones, ones that have simple explanations and easy solutions. And I haven't had one problem that had an easy solution to it. Have you? We think, oh, well, God's just going to do this and this and this, and he doesn't. And then there you are, you're betwixt and between, and you're trying to make God do something that God's not going to do until you just settle down and say, all right, God, it's yours. That's when he moves. That's when he moves. Well, I said we tend to view all our problems as technical ones, ones that have simple explanations and easy solutions, but that is not how life is. The problems we face are much more confusing, much more complex. And as you can say amen, as the years go by, they get more confusing and more complex because the world is more confusing and the world is more complex. Well, we have to say amen to this. The problems did not occur overnight. They began to take root in previous generations sometimes because they are confusing, hard to define. They don't present simple solutions. They just don't. I want you to get this in your head. They just don't. You're unique. Get this in your head. Why doesn't she change? Look at her uniqueness. Quit looking at what she's doing. We're all like that. I'm especially like that. They've been sitting there 5 years. Why are they still doing this thing? God said, look at how unique they are. Yeah, they're unique, all right. Come on. You don't understand me the fullest, and I don't understand you, even halfway. I just know you're God's chosen child, and I know God is going to work within you and around about you, and I know that as you really understand what God is doing and you really yield yourself 100% to God, He takes care of everything. The wilderness the church just came out of was a very difficult place and a very painful place, wasn't it? We really went through some trying times here recently. But there, where there was pain, there was also the possibility with God's help to provide motivation and direction. Isn't that right? You went through a lot of pain, right? But in your pain, there was motivation and there was direction from God. We couldn't see it at the time we was in it, but as we look back, we can see it. So let's quit looking back. Let's just see it while we're in it. I really believe if we see it while what God is doing and works, that I think it'll end quicker, and I think we'll be better for it. Instead of waiting for 10 years for it to get over. They'd say, oh, is that what you were doing, God? You know? And we've done that. I've done that. I expected God to move instantly, suddenly, and just like for the building. And I keep looking at this building, and it's falling apart. And I said, God, you got to get us out of there. No, he doesn't. In his timing, he will. He doesn't have to do anything. Right? The Israelites couldn't really consider complete freedom while enslaved in Egypt. The most they could imagine was a 3-day furlough. That's the same way with us. We can't really consider complete freedom while we're going through our tests and our trial. Sometimes we just have moment by moment release. Sometimes we just feel like God isn't going to show up even in that moment, and you're going to go off the deep edge. And I know that's happened to a lot of people. They don't go off the deep edge, but they feel like it. You just come through them trying times, didn't you? One thing after another. You think, God, are you really going to show up? Are you really there? I'm not saying that's what you thought, but that's what we do think. And you just have to just stay in faith, keep trusting God. All right, however, once in the wilderness, something begins to happen. The Israelite children begin to trust God implicitly. Only then does their thinking expand. Only as you trust God with every fiber of your being does God come and do a great marvelous work in your life. You have to quit saying, well, what if only, and all that kind of junk that we say. We just have to say, God, he told us this morning, everything in your book is being played out. And so he already knew you were going to go through this before you go through it. And what we have to do is walk through it, allow God to walk through it with us. Okay, it's only whenever you really start trusting God that you can see a future. If you aren't really trusting God, you're not going to see a future. And right now, Satan is throwing everything in hell that he has at us. And he's trying to discourage us. He's trying to strip us of everything that we believed in. And the only thing we could do is just hold fast. Stand still. And some of you are watching your loved ones go through terrible times. And you think, oh, if only they would trust God. But they're not. And the only thing you could do is pray for them. And watch them go through the hell they're going through. And just keep praying, God, keep your hand upon them. I'm trusting you to bring forth the promise you gave me about my children. And really trust him to do what he said he's going to do. Just like the Israelites, we too have been going through times of crisis, times where things get hard. We have had our own Red Sea to cross, and at these times, God has been showing us the way forward. Putting one foot in front of the other, and he's told us that, put one foot in front of the other, one day at a time. You can't do 2 days. We might not see the end of the tunnel, and many times God says, you know, daughter, the tunnel will end, and I said, I don't see the end of the tunnel, right? We might not see the end of the tunnel, but God asks us to trust him as we set out one step at a time. We can no longer look back. We have to forge ahead. We can no longer desire to return to the past as the Israelites longed for life back in Egypt. And that's in Numbers 11:5. We cannot stand on the sidelines and just watch. He told us we couldn't do that. We must be willing to get into the game. You're going to have to be willing to suffer. You're going to have to be willing to have people misunderstand you. You're going to have to realize that that God is a game changer. And it doesn't matter what Satan throws your way, God can change that. That's Satan's game. It's not God's game. And he can change that if you trust God. We must be willing to give it our all. Following Christ is all about our forging ahead in faith. I know you don't see what God is doing. I know that. None of us do. But by faith, we have to keep walking and keep doing, trusting God that he is in control, and just know that he's doing what he said he's going to do. This is very imperative tonight that you really get that into your spirit, into your uniqueness. Faith in God, he is really going to bring it to pass. It is about becoming the people, the church, that God calls us to be. The church still hasn't learned to become the church. The church is still trying to do their thing and putting a little bit of God's thing in it. And I'm hearing God say, and I've rejected it. It has to be all God or nothing. The wilderness has been a scary place, hasn't it? Well, for me it has, all right? All of us have to some extent or another, a fear of the unknown, a fear of what lies ahead. I believe that is why so many are so leery of change, resisting it as strongly as they do. And I always, every time God asks me to do something, there's a change, I keep thinking about Abraham and his little tent. He told his wife, pack the tent, we're moving. Where are we going? I don't know, we're just going. I mean, God must do that, because immediately when there's a change in my life, I immediately think of that. Abraham didn't ask no question, didn't matter what the lady did. He just said, just pack up, we're moving. You ever think about that? We talk about the street people, but you ever realize that people in the Bible were street people? They lived in tents and just wandered here and there. You know, think about it. See, you got to think about these types of things. Oh, the poor street people. Well, in the Bible days, they weren't poor street people. They probably had nice tents. You know, ladies, you always think about cleaning house. All you have to do is get a broom and sweep the dirt, you know, shake the rug or whatever. Street people have been around from day one. You know, all poor street people. What's poor about them? They like that lifestyle. Let them get a tent and pitch it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not being ignorant. I'm just saying they enjoy it. So let them enjoy their tents. And let's just quit trying to change them. If they no longer want that lifestyle, they'll come to wherever they can, know where they'll get help, and they'll get help. That was another thing I tried to do. I tried to change every street person I met. And you can't do that. They have to have a desire in their heart. Hey, I want a roof over my head instead of a tent or a bridge or whatever. There I go, picking their brain again. And I have to look how unique they are. They're just being God's children out in the wilderness. Right? I mean, come on. Don't snort and shake your head. No. They are unique. They like that lifestyle. How many of you like to camp? No different. You just pick a certain couple weeks of the year and do it instead of all year. All right, if you are anxious or fearful about your future, remember what Moses told the Israelites. The Lord will fight for you. He said you have only to keep still. That's in Exodus 14:13. Remember how God keeps saying, be still. All right, God, what do you mean, be still? That means just trust him and know that he's working from, I'm hearing him say he's working from his throne room. All right. Have faith, Moses is saying, in the God that has already brought us this far. Some of you should have been dead years ago, and you know you should have been. Your brain should have been fried from the drugs you did. Your gut should be going from the alcohol you drank. But God has brought you this far. And he's not going to leave you right here, because he brought you this far because your uniqueness is needed in this end time hour. All right? That's true. Have faith, Moses is saying, in the God that has already brought us this far. Fear God more than Pharaoh or whatever might be waiting out in the desert. Instead of you fearing the message you're in, you need to fear God. Did you know that the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God? But what do we mean when we say fear God? Fearing God means to respect Him, honor Him, acknowledge who He is. It means to know your place in the grand scheme of things and to know who provides all that you have. It means to have an understanding that God is bigger than anything you could ever create or dream of. And to be so in awe by that reality that you bow down in fearful reverence to an almighty God. You know, when you have a little 8-year-old in your house, they ask you all kind of questions about God, especially where did he come from? I don't know. But you know, it gets you to thinking too. Not about where he came from, but you get to think of this awesome God who just came and just decided to create. And if you read your word, you'll find out that he recreated more than one time. He told Adam and Eve, go and repopulate. So that means that the population was here before, and now he said, go repopulate. All right? The crossing of the Red Sea is a story that transitions a people from fear to awe, from doubt to faith, from cries of despair to shouts of joy and worship. Some of you you're still not worshiping God in your trial. You're still walking in fear, doubt, and unbelief because you don't know where he's taking you. Yes, you do. Get that unique mind settled. Yes, you do know where he's taking you to because he already gave you word what he wants you to do, and he's forging you and framing you in the things he needs so you can go forth to do the things he wants you to do. You know, I was out evangelizing, then God brought me in off the road, and I asked him why. He said, because they were getting ready to crucify you, and they would have destroyed you. I had to bring you in off the road and set you in the church so I could teach you how mean the church is. And he really did teach me how mean the church is. He said, you were out there, you were gullible, and you were innocent, and you were just thinking everybody loved everybody, and that wasn't true. And so he taught me a lot by setting me still. So some of you need to understand that sometimes God will bring you in off the field to save you. All right? He's not going to let you be out there and be crucified. He loves you too much. He's unique. He's different. All right? So God might set somebody down for a season, a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. And the purpose of that is because he sees you're going into a bad place and he wants to set you down and teach you. And then he'll send you back. He will send you back out again, but he doesn't want you crucified. He's keeping you. Okay, what did I say here? The crossing of the Red Sea is a story that transitions a people from fear to awe, from doubt to faith, from cries of despair to shouts of joy and worship. It is because God's heard their cries of injustice and delivered them. They can now sing and dance with joy, freed for new life and new purpose. In so many ways, that story, the Exodus, is our story. For that reason, it bears repeating as often as possible. What is most important is that the Lord who delivered the Israelites is a God who delivers you and I. So we need to keep going back over their stories and keep going back over their stories till we know the story. Really know the story. Really know what its purpose was. Right? How many of us ever paid attention to Job? Skimmed over it and just forgot about it. But I don't know about you, but I'm really studying Job. Because I know I have to understand why God put the story of Job in the Bible. The Song of the Sea from our story says it very well in Exodus chapter 15. This is what it says. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? Who, God? Who indeed? This is what they sang when they was across the Red Sea and Pharaoh and them were killed. They were praising and glorifying God after the fact, but they knew who he was. But God wants us to start praising and worshiping him in the fact. Come on. As we forge ahead into God's future for us, for our families and our churches, we need to do what Moses said that the Israelites remained faithful to trust in God that has already brought us this far. And I'm just hearing God say, this is just the beginning of an awesome journey. If you think Israelites had an awesome journey, wait and see where I'm taking you to. You've been faithful and you've been true to me. You stood the test of time over and over and over again. You did not leave me nor forsake me, but you stayed with me, not understanding me, but stayed with me in faith. And now I am exalting you, and I am bringing you forth to show the world what a great God you serve. You know, a lot of people know you from day one, right? Now they see you day 50. And they can see where you have changed from day one to day 50. And they want your God. They want your God. I remind you, as Moses reminded God's people, the Lord will fight for us. We have only to keep still. That doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. That's a whole different story. You need to quit trying to fight your own battles. You need to quit trying to use your intellectual mind and just turn it all over to God and let him lead, guide, and direct you. I know it is to have a father who tells me every single solitary thing that I need to do. I know a father who will tell me if I'm even going to go astray. Do you know that kind of a father? He speaks to you continually. And he will not let you go down a road he does not want you to go down. He will also tell you things that are going to happen that are bad. But he tells you, all right, let me just use an example. My first husband, he always handled all the bills for 40-some years. He came to me one day and he says, you're really busy doing the church and, working and going to college. So I decided that I'll take, you can turn the checkbook over to me and I'll take that burden off of you. God immediately said, that isn't what he's going to do. Go get the checkbook and give it to him nicely. And then I did, and now he said, now watch and see what he does tomorrow. And tomorrow he divorced me. But whenever he took the checkbook, he took all of our savings, took everything, and took it where I couldn't find it, a lawyer couldn't find it, and he left me penniless. But God said to me, that isn't what he's going to do, but you give him that checkbook, you turn it over to him. God knew what he was going to do. Did I fuss and carry on about it? No, I did not. Because God's always kept me. Are you understanding this? If you really serve God with all of your heart, if you really love and trust him with all of your being, he will lead, guide, and direct you. He really will. He will not let you floundering out there and get lost. But you have to make that commitment. God, I am yours from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. We sang that one song tonight, I want to go deeper into you. God will take you as deep as you want to go. And that's why it's so important that you sing these songs and really mean these songs, because what you're singing is what God's going to do. He knows your heart. He knows all about you. The first song we sang, Talking to Jesus, I played that for myself. I loved that song, and I thought, God, if people would just learn to talk to you, instead of to the wall, or to your spouse, just learn to talk to Jesus. Because I'm sorry, your spouse does not know your answers. Your mother doesn't know your answers. Your kids don't know your answers. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows where he's taking you to. And that's who you need to talk to, the person who knows all about you. And he won't ever lead you astray. Never. Never. So I'm hoping by now you've already committed yourself to God 100%. But if you haven't, and you know there's areas in your life you're still holding on to because you want to have control of something. For the past 2 weeks, I just feel like I've lost control of everything. You know, people in my home, they're doing what they want to do in my home, you know, and now I'm the only one with the car. Now they need to use my car. And I said, no, I can't let go of my car. They're not going to control my car. And I'm being serious. I'm being honest, always honest. And so God has to work with me about this now, because I feel like people have come into my life and just taken from me and taken from me. And even in the body of Christ, people just draw from you, not because they want to help you, but because they're trying to further their kingdom. And, you know, if there's things in your life, and I've had to give this to God every day, a couple times a day, this feeling of being stolen from. And then every now and then, whenever I'm in this twit, in my uniqueness, I go back to when my first husband took my checkbook. And see, and I can't go there. See what the devil is? He's trying to destroy me. He's trying to take away from what God's already brought me through. So what is the devil doing to you? You have to be honest with yourself, and you have to be honest with God. Then God can free you up. But if long as you're walking around acting like you've got it all together, you're falling apart. All right? And as long as you're not honest with yourself, you're never going to be free. And I hope and pray tonight that you start being honest with yourself, 100% honest with yourself, and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. And you know where you're at, because all of a sudden all of these thoughts start swelling over you. They consume you, and you know it's not God. And you say, God, I need you right now, because this is where I'm at, and it's not a good place. It's not a good place. Jesus never did that. That we know of. I don't know what he said to the Father when he went to the mountain, but the word tells us he never went there. But you and I both know that when he went to the mountain, he had to get refreshed by his Father. So whenever we have to go to the mountain, when we say, God, I need you now, we're going to the mountain and we're saying, Father, cleanse me, make me whole. Don't let me become a selfish individual. But let me continue to have faith and trust you. Amen. Are you there tonight? Can you go there tonight to that secret place with God in his heart and say, God, there's still some things in me that I'm holding on to that I need to let go of. I need to start trusting you all the more. And if somebody's doing something they're not supposed to you, if you really have a close walk with God, he'll tell you. He tells me all the time. But he said, I want you to be still. In other words, don't go and confront. Be still. Because I'm letting you know what's going on, but I'm working behind the scenes. He always says, I'm working behind the scene. And one day I said, how many scenes is there behind me? You know, I'm just being honest. You know, I go there. I'm not dead yet. Haven't been resurrected. And my flesh every now and then acts up. But I have to make sure I get under control quickly, or it'll consume me. The altar's open if you know there's, like me, there's areas in your life that keep popping up, and you have to submit those things to God 100%. The altar's open for that, because God's going to do a supernatural thing. That's what I'm hearing him say. He's going to do a supernatural thing to you where these things won't keep popping up and won't keep taking you out of your faith walk with him.